talked about America's new addiction. And I want to continue that this morning. If you would, turn to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we're together. I thank you for each and every one that's here. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me, Lord, with a heart of love for your people. Lord, I pray that not one word that I speak would be misunderstood or twisted. Not one word would seem as degrading or judgmental. But Lord, let them hear your heart. Let them hear the heart of love that you're speaking for such a time as this, to this church, to this community, to this city, this state, to this nation. Lord, I pray that these words would echo throughout the heavenlies and break strongholds. Even as I preach this morning, I pray that these things would be done in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 30, this should be familiar because this is the fourth time we started here since I've been preaching the last several months. So David finds himself at a pretty rough place with his men. It says, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag, that was their home, that's where their family, their children were, their wives. This army came home from battle on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his son and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Last time I spoke to you about America's new addiction, we talked about that word grieving and how it's making reference to a bitterness that was in the hearts of these men as they found themselves coming home from battle and their wives and children had been taken captives and their homes had been destroyed. And one version says it this way. It says, and all the men in the army in verse 30, chapter 30, verse 6, it says, all the men in the army were sad and angry because their sons and daughters were taken as prisoners. Another version puts it this way. 1 Samuel 30, chapter 30, verse 6 says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. You know, a couple of years ago, my wife and I had went to this church in central Louisiana. We had went to see her mom, and while we were there, pastor called me and said, hey, I have an emergency. Where are you? I'm like, well, we just happen to be in central Louisiana. So he asked if we would come in and take the Sunday service while he was gone. So we went, and I preached that Sunday, and I believe it was Mother's Day. Couple of years ago. So I preached that Sunday, gave the altar call, and the altar was filled with people. I mean, it was I don't know how many people from that wall to that wall was people who came up for prayer. Now, this is Mother's Day. And here was 99% of the prayer requests that we got. Brother David, can you pray for my son? He's on drugs. Brother David, can you pray for my mom? She's an alcoholic and we don't know what to do with her. Every request but one, every request but one was for some family member, some friend, some coworker who was struggling with an addiction. It blew me away. I had never experienced that before. There was no request for healing, no request for salvation, no request for financial. It was all because their families were taken captive. And parents, mothers and fathers and daughters and sons stood at the altar as my wife and I prayed for them, just weeping, not knowing what to do. Brothers and sisters, as I spoke last time, our country, our great country, is facing 250 years of existence, as Pastor said. 250 years as a democracy. But there are some things that we have got to do better as a country. And we are going through an epidemic of addictions in our country. And last time I talked to you about the drug abuse, the alcohol abuse, and we have people in this church who've gone through drug addictions, alcohol addictions, pornography addictions, all kinds of addictions. And we can, if I asked the question, who's gone through this, hands would go up all over this church. Because as the old folks used to say when I was growing up, now I'm the old folk, the devil is busy. He's been busy. You know, I'll find myself walking through the store, and any store you go through grocery stores, wherever, there's liquor on in every store. You go buy party supplies, you got liquor right there. You got to walk by the booze. And sometimes I'll find myself telling my wife, that's some of the nicest marketing I've ever seen in my life. I mean, that is some of the prettiest bottles I've ever seen in my life. Now, you got to understand, I've never drank. I don't know what alcohol tastes like. No wine, no beer, no nothing. Ever. Zero. Never. I have never had a drink. But you know, it's been times at my house I've been sitting there, you know what? I've kind of been sitting there watching TV or something. I'll get this like, why don't you go get a beer?
You know that?
Like, go get you a beer, David. Like a beer? For what? Where is that coming from? But it's all around us. And I'm thinking, if I've never had a drink and I'm tempted out of nowhere, what happens to the people who were addicted to this trash? I mean the alcohol. I'm sorry. I don't know if you know this, but I hate alcohol. I hate it. Because it almost destroyed my family when I was growing up. It almost killed my father. It almost killed my brother. I despise it. But here I am walking through the store saying, look at the marketing. Look at how pretty those bottles look. Our nation is suffering from addictions. Nicotine addictions, gambling addictions. I talked about that last time. Food addictions. I told you about my own struggles with sweets. What I didn't talk about last time, and I'm not going to go deep into this, was cell phone addictions.
Come on.
I'll keep moving.
That would be out for everybody.
Video game addictions. Television addictions. Social media addictions. It's so easy to say, oh, look at that person on the side of the road begging for money. Surely he was a drug addict. But you have your own addictions that you're dealing with that nobody talks about. But the most dangerous addiction I believe we have in our country, as I mentioned last time, are people who are addicted to this weak, spineless, non-convicting message that comes from behind the pulpits in America. Could I have been any clearer on how I feel about those messages? There is a major problem with this new addiction of people not wanting to hear the truth and people not wanting to preach the truth. But here's what's so dangerous about this new addiction of this spineless, non-convicting word that we hear today. It feeds the other addictions that you have.
Yes, it does.
And you're asking, what do you mean, David? How do you break an addiction if there's no convicting word to let you know that you're walking in sin?
That's right.
Conviction doesn't come from watching a sitcom on television. It doesn't come from reading how brother so-and-so had a great time in Jamaica on his cruise on Facebook. That's not where conviction comes from. Conviction comes from the Word of God, and the Word of God is supposed to be preached from behind the pulpits of America.
Amen. Right.
It's sad in America because I ask myself sometimes, where is the bitterness of souls for the lack of conviction in the churches today? Because as I had all those people line up across the altar, they were talking about drug addictions and alcohol addictions and pornography addictions, but not one of them said, David, I need you to pray for me because I'm addicted to a non-convicting word. I'm addicted to going to churches where they don't preach the truth because I don't want to hear the truth right now. Where are the prayer meetings around the country? You know, we pray for all of the other addictions. But how often do we pray that God would raise up men with spines, raise up men who have a voice to speak the truth in love? Now, I'm going to say some things this morning. But as I say these things, I want you to hear the love involved in what I say. Because somehow we have twisted the truth, and people who preach the truth in love are called judgmental, and people who preach this watered-down, spineless gospel that has no conviction, they're called loving.
True.
And so this morning, I want to straighten out the truth. I want to dispel the lie, show you the truth of God's word, and pray that God sends an anointing across our land. Will you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 with me? 2 Timothy chapter 4. We looked at this last time I preached, but I just saw something here that I don't know if I've really understood like I do now. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul told Timothy, if there's any of you young men out there who are thinking about being a preacher, I want you to listen real close. If there's any of you out there who are thinking about going and witnessing on the streets or witnessing the people, I want you to listen to me real close. Listen to Paul, what Paul said. 2 Timothy 4:1, he wrote to Timothy and said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now he's saying, Timothy, I'm talking to you, and look, I'm talking to you, and God is my witness. I need you to hear this. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, he said, Kerusso in the Greek, preach, Timothy. I need you to preach. I need you to proclaim. I need you to publish what I'm about to say to you. I need you to speak in a way of formality and gravity and with the authority to which when people hear you, they can't help but obey what God says. I need you to preach. Well, preach what, Paul? Oh, I know. Timothy, I need you to preach what the influencers are now showing you on TikTok. That's what he needs to preach. I need you to preach what's the latest information from the self-help books. I need you to preach this watered-down gospel that they're now teaching in some of the seminaries across this country. That's not what he told Timothy. He said, Timothy, I want you to preach the word. Amen. Preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. And here is the word that grabbed me. This is what he told him. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. And the first thing he said, when you preach the word, I need you to reprove. Reprove. What is that? It's the Greek word. This is how you spell it for you who are taking notes. E-L-E-G-C-H-O. Eleko. I need you to eleko. To reprove. To expose a fault, preach the word, and bring conviction is what it means. To admonish, to prove that something is wrong. He's telling Timothy, I need you to preach the word, and I need you to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So this word, eleko, this is what it referenced. It refers to bringing something hidden to light using solid proof that a person recognizes and admits that they're wrong for the sake of repenting of and turning from the wrong. So in other words, preach a word that opens people's eyes to what they're doing wrong so that they can be convicted, repent, and turn. Amen. There is power in the light of the truth of God's word. So I want to look at this word reprove in a couple of different scriptures to see how it's used in the New Testament and how the Holy Spirit is saying the same thing. Turn to John 3:16 with me. John 3:16. Is there any reproving in John 3:16? Let's go see. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the heartbeat of the gospel. The heartbeat of the gospel. God loved us enough to send Jesus to die on the cross, shed his blood for our sin. But in him shedding his blood, we have to repent to become Christians by accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Amen? Amen. Isn't that the simple message of the gospel? So let's look at this. Look at verse 17. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't send Jesus to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see the love of God. Verse 18, he that believes on him is not condemned. There's no condemnation in Christ. But he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this, John 3:19, this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world. Light, the word of God, has come into the world. Jesus has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. What does light do? That's right. It dispels darkness. It exposes everything that's in the room. What's one of the worst things you can see if you walk into your kitchen and cut the light on? Flip the light on. If you see roaches running, it's like, oh my God, what's going on here? That's what sin does. When the light's flipped on, sin is exposed, and you know, oh my God, I don't want this in my house. In my house.
Right.
That's what the word does. It flips on the light. And when we preach the word, the light is turned on and sin is exposed. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Roaches love darkness. Because when you flip the light on, they run. Sin loves darkness, because when you flip the light on, it's exposed. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Now look at verse 20. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light. Somebody should preach a series on the unwelcome light or something like that, Pastor. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest their deeds should be eleko, reproved. They won't come to the light because the light exposes their sin. And Paul told Timothy, I need you to reprove. When you preach the light. You turn the switch on. Yeah. Matter of fact, Timothy is one of those folks. I'm not going to call the person's name at the men's meeting who said this, but, you know, sometimes their spouse might get up before them. And, you know, sometimes, you know, you get up and I'm sneaking around the house and trying to be quiet and cutting this light on and closing the door fast. But some spouses just cut the lights on. Hello, morning. No, sister, no, I called no names. Look, the light has been flipped on. Conviction has happened.
I'm up, you guys.
Paul told Timothy, when you preach, I want you to go around the house and you just start flipping on every light switch you can find and expose everything that you can expose. John 3:20, for everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest their deeds, their sins should be reproved. Elenko. And then John 3:21 says, but he that does truth, if you're living right, if you want the truth, you'll come to the light, and his deeds shall be made manifest that they are wrought in God. So what he's saying is this. I believe we got people in this church who can identify. I want to hear the truth. Amen. I want you to preach as hard as you can to me. Yes. Tell me the truth. If my toes hurt, let them hurt. If my feelings are hurt, let them hurt. But I want to be free. I want to be free from sin. I want to be free from what the devil is trying to put in my life. I want to live free. I don't want to die in sin. I want to live. And if I live, I want to either be raptured free from sin or I want to die free from sin. But what you don't want is to live in your sin and you die in your sin. Because then you're going from darkness to darkness. You're going from the darkness of your sin to a darkness of eternity. I want my sin exposed. Yes. I want Pastor Tardo to flip all the lights on. Go in my closet, flip on the light. Go in my kitchen, flip on the light. Go in the garage, flip on the light of my house. I want my sin exposed. Amen. And it might be a couple of roaches that run. But I'm going to say, God, forgive me of that roach and forgive me of that roach. And I want to kill that one. Amen. Because I don't want those roaches of sin running around my house. Amen. Yes. Clean your house. I want to show you one more example. Because this is love. What I'm talking is love. And I want to show you that. In Revelation 3:14, go there real quick. As I keep looking at that clock on the wall. Revelation 3:14. Revelation 3:14 says this, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold or hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. And does that sound loving to you? I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. But that statement, that verse is crammed with the love of God. So how is that, David? How is that possible? Well, keep reading. Keep reading. Revelation 3:17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of my nakedness, of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Listen at Revelation 3:19. As many as I love. Did you hear that? As many as I love, I eleko, I rebuke, I reprove, I chasten. God saying, here you see my love because I'm going to tell you the truth. And in the truth of God's word, no matter if your toes hurt, no matter if you're mad, no matter if you're sad, no matter what's going on, you hear God's love, his truth.
Yes.
In the rebuke.
Amen.
How many of you parents with small kids would see your kid run across the busy street and you would say, "Oh, little Johnny, you're so cute when you run across that street." "Oh, little Susie, can you play with those matches over there in the corner where that paper is?" No, if you love them, you will rebuke and you will say, "Put that match down, boy. You're trying to burn us down. You pick those matches up again, I'm going to put something on you."
Amen.
That's what you say.
Right.
Well, I guess.
Amen.
Maybe you'll say, "Oh, little Susie, you go to timeout. Give me those matches and you go sit." Yeah.
Yeah.
My kids heard, "Boy, if you don't give them matches, let's go on." But let me show you contrast. So we see where God says, "As many as I love, I rebuke, I reprove and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent." A pastor or a preacher who is bold enough to tell you the truth is a shepherd who loves you. That was a weak, you know, that's a weak response. I'm going to say that again. A pastor, a shepherd, a preacher who will tell you the truth, that is a shepherd who loves you. I'm glad I'm reading this because I thought Pastor Tardo was mad at me for the last 30 plus years. Now I see he loves me. He loves us. Let me show you the opposite of this. Hear this statement from this church. Here's a church's statement. Tell me if this is love. Welcome to the First Churches of Northampton, Massachusetts. I hope I don't get in trouble by reading this, but I'm just going to read it as it was. It's public knowledge. I got it off the internet, so here we go.
Go ahead.
Welcome to the First Churches of Northampton, Massachusetts. Anybody ever been to Northampton, Massachusetts?
No.
You have? Cool. Oh, you live in Connecticut. You're going to identify with this sermon as I get a little bit deeper into this. Welcome to the First Churches of Northampton, Massachusetts. It is a large church in the center of the city. We are a united church of the American Baptist Churches USA and United Church of Christ. And our history is as old as the history of Northampton. We are an open and affirming congregation. Oh, I can hear the love in this already. We are an open and affirming congregation, and we seek to extend God's extravagant welcome as we walk in the way of Jesus and invite all to worship with us. Now, I agree with everything that's being said. We welcome everybody into this house. Come on in. I don't care where you're coming from. Come straight off the street. Come straight out the club. Come straight out the bar. I don't care where you're coming from. Please come into our doors. We welcome you with arms wide open. Amen?
Amen.
And that's what they're saying. Well, let's read on a little bit further. We might have a few differences here or there. It says, we welcome you, we extend God's love to walk in the way of Jesus and invite all to worship with us without regard of differences, such as race. Hey, look, that's us.
Yeah.
Right. Ethnicity, age. See, you got young guys in here, like me.
No. Finish that.
I'm through with that statement. Gender identity. Ability, sexual orientation, economic status. Wait a minute. Oh, well, they're talking about welcoming everybody. Okay. Here's what Revelation 3:19 says. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. We welcome you in, but when you get here, you should hear a word that speaks to your sin. And in that word that speaks to your sin, there should be repentance, and you should hear the voice of God says, okay, now I've brought you in. You sit here under the word. Now go and sin no more.
Amen.
Amen. It's time to put the sin aside. Yes. The lights are on now. You can see you've been sinning for a while. It's time to kill the roaches.
Yeah.
They can't keep running around your kitchen for weeks and weeks and months because they're going to grow. The roaches are going to multiply.
Yes.
When you go home and they ask you, what did the preacher preach about today?
It's a good illustration.
Thank you, Pastor. I needed somebody to help me. You're welcome to come to God. They brought the lady caught in the act of adultery, brought her to Jesus, threw her at his feet, and he rebuked the ones that brought her. And he asked the question, woman, where are thine accusers? And she said, well, Master, they're gone. And he was like, you know what? I am Almighty God. I don't even find any fault in you. I forgive you now. I forgive you of your sin. But what did he tell her?
Go and sin no more.
That's it, baby. Look, I've sprayed, I've killed the roaches. But don't let them back in.
That's right.
Keep them out of your house now.
Amen.
Let's go back to Timothy. Let's put these roaches to the side for a while. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Do you see the love of God even in reproving and rebuking and conviction? Do you see God's heart of love in that? 2 Timothy chapter 4, go back to verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now listen at this. Let's talk about this new addiction. And I believe I figured out one of the reasons we're going through this new addiction in our country. He said in verse 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Sound like what we've been talking about. And after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Who in the world are they? Sister, you over there saying amen, little sister. Look at her, so cute. I heard her say, preach it, brother. Who are they? Who is the they that Paul is talking about? I'm going to tell you who I think this they are, who The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. After their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. Let me tell you a theory that I have on some of these people. Just a theory. You ready, Brother Dave? This is a theory. This is a scientific theory. Around the 1840s, there was this guy named Dan Rice. Dan Rice was an entertainer. This guy was a brilliant entertainer. He could sing, he could dance, he could perform, he could put on plays. He did all kinds of stuff. He was an animal trainer. He was a circus clown. He did all kinds of stuff. He was even a politician. He ran for office. Be nice, Pastor Tardo. You're on. So he was a brilliant entertainer. He had this idea. He would take this band, all these musicians, and he would advertise by putting them on a wagon and pulling them across town. And people would see the wagon coming, they hear the music playing, they come out to see what was going on, and they would know Dan is in town. So he would do that all up on the East Coast, New York, Massachusetts, Pennsylvania, all these areas. But when it got cold up there, he would come to New Orleans. Dan Rice would come to New Orleans, and he would go through the streets of New Orleans with the musicians on his wagon, and they'd be playing, and people would come out, and they would be like, oh, look, the circus is in town. And so he told this one guy who was running for office, Zachary Taylor, running for office, for president, he told him, look, if you want to get some votes and get your name out there, why don't you come and get on my bandwagon? And so once they got his name out there, his opponents began to see, look, Zachary Taylor's really getting popular. Guys, you need to go jump on the bandwagon. You ever heard that phrase before? We use it all the time. The Saints win one game, the stadium's full the next week. Jump on the bandwagon. Then they lose that game and everybody scatters like roaches. I hate to use the name Saints and roaches in the same sentence. I apologize for all you Saints fans. Jumping on the bandwagon. It's a phrase we use all the time. We use it for all kinds of things. They've experimented where they have hired people. I could give $20 a person, get 20 people to go line up outside the door and just stand in line. And cars would start slowing down because they'd be like, what's going on over there? What's going on? And you know, some people would turn to the parking lot because they have what they call today FOMO. Fear of missing out. People do it for all kinds of reasons. You take a person, look, if I was a business owner, if I had a restaurant and I had nasty food in the restaurant, I would pay $5 a person and have 20 people line up at my front door, and people would come from all over because people are lined up at the door. They don't want to miss out. They're going to jump on the bandwagon. Do you know in 2026, churches are filled with people who see this church is exciting? Listen at the music. My friends at school go to this church. I'm going because they're happy. I'm going to jump on the bandwagon. And you got people in church on the bandwagon that is no more saved than a man on the moon. That's my theory, Brother Dave. My scientific theory. You know, I was in Walmart, and I'm at the aisle shopping. I'm shopping. And this lady comes up with one of the Walmart associates, and the Walmart associate says, "Here it is, ma'am." And this young girl says, "That's it. That's what I've been looking for." She's all excited, and she starts grabbing these packages off the shelf. And I'm like, "What are you?" And I had to ask her, "What are you doing?" She was like, "Everybody loves this. Everybody in my family loves this. This stuff is so good. And we're going to have a reunion this weekend, so I'm buying it because my whole family loves it." And I'm standing there like, I need to get on this bandwagon. Barbecue shrimp. Barbecue shrimp sauce mix has been sitting on my counter for months because I had to get on the bandwagon. I knew I was going to miss out. You leave my mix out of this, sister. Sister Phyllis. I don't care, but the girl took six off the shelf. It has to be good. And I haven't experienced it for myself. I still don't know if it's any good, but I got it at my house. We see it all the time. The same is true in church. I'm afraid I'm going to miss out on something. So I'm going to buy what you got, but I'm not going to try it for myself. I'm just going to sit it on the shelf. Oh, I'm going to buy. You got a Bible, Brother Jesse? Oh, you going to church? I'm going to buy me a Bible. Look, Jesse, I got a Bible too. Look at this nice. It's red. Okay, now. Who's on TV now? Is my show on yet? Fear of missing out of something. People are cramming in the churches. Going to church because mama and daddy said go to church. Going to church because whatever reason you're going to church, but you've never tasted and seen that the Lord is good for yourself. And in these end times, when things start getting hot, and the persecution comes, and the devil begins to manifest himself, who he really is, what are they going to stand on? Or in these end times, when the preacher stands up and says, "Let me tell you something. If you're looking at pornography, you're in sin." And the person sitting there just lust dripping off of them and they're not saved, you think they want to hear that?
No.
They got a fifth of bourbon in their trunk and the pastor's talking about drinking? You think they want to hear that?
No.
Well, David, get back to the roaches. You're getting a little personal now because I got a... Let me bring this to a close. He told Timothy, he says, this is what he said. He said, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You know why some of them won't endure sound doctrine? Because their hearts have never been changed. Because the word has not been preached from behind the pulpit. And when the word from behind the pulpit is preached, it's watered down, it's spineless. There's no conviction. There's no Holy Ghost authority. But oh my God, you get the Holy Ghost in a church. You get the Holy Ghost in a man of God, and he stands behind the pulpit and he begins to preach. Conviction comes and sin leaves. And you either get in or you get out. And nobody's going to run you out. Your own conscience is going to run you out. I need to tell you one more story. You know, in our country, we're celebrating 250 years, but before we were really a country, we had colonies on the East Coast. New York, that's right, baby. For those of you online, I'm not just yelling out random things. People are saying stuff throughout the congregation, and I'm responding. I need you to know that because I'm not responding to you. Don't get mad at me. I can't hear you. I needed that break for a second to let you all calm down because I need you to hear what I'm about to say. So he had the colonies. And they were Christian colonies. They came over here. They didn't want to suffer the persecution of England or wherever they were coming from. And so they had people in churches in these colonies in the early 1700s. And they came up with this covenant called the Halfway Covenant. And this is what it meant. You don't have to be saved to come to church. You can come to church and pay your tithes, take communion, do everything the churchgoer does, but you don't have to be a Christian. Because maybe from just sitting here, you might get saved. And so here comes this guy named Jonathan Edwards. And in 1729, he became pastor of one of the wealthiest churches in Northampton, Massachusetts. You ever hear that name before? Did I say that name earlier? Huh. That's a coincidence. He basically told his congregation that going to church didn't make you a Christian any more than walking in front of a cart made you a horse. So Jonathan Edwards, you know, he didn't mix any words. And so he preached the truth of God's word about sin, the consequences of sin, and how God sent his son to make a way for us to be saved. And guess what happened? The Holy Spirit began to move on these colonies, and people started to get saved for real. And so in 1940, this is what Jonathan Edwards preached this sermon. He preached a sermon called The Danger of an Unconverted Ministry, stating the argument that part of the problem of the lukewarm church of his day was that some of the pastors and preachers had never been born again. And so he had a contemporary by the name of George Whitfield. And he said this, George Whitfield said this, the reason why congregations have been so dead is because they have dead men preaching to them. How can dead men beget living children, he asked. That's Holy Ghost preaching. That's conviction. That's preaching the word as it is. You remember I mentioned Jonathan Edwards, this guy who helped to spark the fires of the first great awakening in this country. Revival broke out in this country. He pastored this church in Northampton, Massachusetts. Remember that first church I read? Yeah. about the welcoming, affirming, loving church? Let me read you something else that they have in their statement. The history of the first church is as old as the history of Northampton. There have been 5 meeting houses since the first meeting house for the first Church of Christ in Northampton was built in 1654, the year Northampton was settled by English Puritans. Pastor Jonathan Edwards, known as one of the greatest and most profound American theologians and revivalists, preached here in this church. This is the church, Jonathan Edwards, the guy who preached sinners in the hands of an angry God. And when he preached this sermon, he said that people were yelling out across the congregation because they were afraid that they were slipping off into the fires of hell. And he had to stop preaching, calm everybody down, and then continue preaching. This is the same church that says now, we welcome you all. Because the love left the church. The truth left the church. And when the truth leaves the church, we find ourselves where we are now. I close this in conclusion. The only way that the Americans church can combat and overcome its new addiction is to have a new great awakening. Lord Jesus, revive us again. Let us see another awakening in our country. Let us see another great awakening in our nation. Lord, let us see revival in this house. Lord, set this house a blaze of your Holy Ghost. Let your Holy Spirit, Lord, come into faithful word, Father God, and set these people, Lord God, on fire for you. Let there be true conversions happen in this house. Lord, bring those lost, bring those sinners that are soaked in their sins. Lord, we welcome them into this house. And Lord, when they get here, save them. Save them that they can go and sin no more. Lord, I pray today in Jesus' name, even as I have preached this word, that if there is anyone in this church who's unsaved, who's backslidden, who does not know if they will go to heaven today, I pray that today souls would be saved that are lost in this church. And Father, I pray that even as we would burn with the fire of your Spirit, let it go throughout the neighborhoods and communities. Let it go throughout the cities and towns. I pray that we could be a catalyst for a great awakening for this region. Jesus, come to your American church in love. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with the love that only you can give. And bring your church back. Bring your church back from the dead, I pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Y'all loving and clapping, even if I got this barbecue shrimp mix up here and got... Is there anyone today that we can pray for?